And we've spent the last 3 weeks talking about the blessings of God. And this morning, I'm going to preach to you from the book of Numbers. And so it's actually a very odd story. It's the story of a guy named Balaam. Who's this? Anybody watched Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings? And so some hands went up fast. I see that hand. Yes, in Jesus' name. And so, but this guy, Balaam, is going to be this kind of this sorcerer, seer. He's not necessarily a prophet of God, though God speaks to him and through him. And so he's in this scene. At one point, God's going to actually speak through a donkey. And so that's probably encouraging to some of you as you see me up here preaching that God can communicate through an ass. And so hey, and don't send me an email. That's in the Bible, okay? So and so let me get you caught up. Because what's going to happen is, if you remember in your Bible, I'm going to get you caught up in hundreds of years in Christian history in about 2 minutes. God creates, and he creates Adam and Eve in his image and in his likeness. And then the first thing God does, it says, God blessed them. Yet the blessings of God seemingly weren't enough for Adam and Eve, and they were tempted by the devil, and then they were thrust out of Eden or out of the presence of God. But yet, just a few chapters later in your Bible, Genesis 12, God will go to a man named Abram, and he'll say, Abram, I'm going to choose to put my blessing upon you, and through your seed, I'm going to bless the entire world. And so God, Abram has a son, and his name is Isaac, and Isaac will have a son, Jacob, and Jacob is going to have 12 kids. It's going to be a reality TV show because he's going to have two wives, a couple concubines, and a bunch of babies. But those 12 kids, those 12 sons would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And the chosen son was a young man named Joseph who sold into Egyptian slavery, but yet God blesses Joseph, and Joseph rises up throughout the ranks until he becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man, and God would use him to bless or save the entire known world. And so Jacob's family comes and sets down roots in Egypt, and as they do, these 12 sons become, they go from being 12 sons to a people. The people of God, until Egyptian slavery, the people become enslaved, and yet God raises up a deliverer to bless his people and lead them to a blessed land, the promised land. And so Moses rises up, leads the people out, except Moses sends 12 spies to scout out this promised land. 10 come back with an evil report of unbelief. 2 say that God has blessed us with this land. Let's go possess it. At once. Unfortunately, the majority win. And so God says, you're going to wander in the wilderness for some 40 years. And so as they're wandering, this is where we pick up the book of Numbers now. And so there's an evil Moabite king who sees God's people taking over land as they wander in the wilderness. And he becomes filled with fear. And so he's got to annihilate God's people. And so he calls on this character, Balaam. And he hires him, and he says, I want you to curse the people of God that we can overtake them. And so Balaam, in this very strange way, hears from Almighty God, and God says this, you cannot, you must not curse God's people because they're blessed. And so he's going to go ahead and he's going to speak a blessing over God's people, 3 prophetic words, and we're going to go over those 3 words this morning. And so let me start with the first oracle of Balaam. It's found in Numbers chapter 23, verses 7 through 10. And if you're a point taker here this morning, here's the first blessing of God, that God has blessed us. We've been blessed by the grace of God. And so if I can read to you the first oracle of Balaam, it reads like this. It says, then Balaam uttered this oracle. Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks, I see them. From the heights, I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs. And so here's what we begin to see as you hear the oracle of Balaam, who's been assigned to curse God's people. And as he looks over from the mountaintop, the people of God, there's something beautiful. There's something enticing. You hear it in Balaam's voice as he says this, may my end be like theirs. And so let me just share a story with you. So back probably about 3 years ago, I believe it was, I can see a few people here. We took a trip to Jerusalem. To Israel. And so for those of you that have not been to Israel, we're actually planning another trip January 2018. So you got a little over a year to start saving up some cash. You need to go to Israel at one point in your life. Absolutely will alter the way you see the Word of God. And so we got to do some cool stuff. Like I got to baptize some folk in the Jordan River, which was incredibly cool. Then we went to the Dead Sea. And so we went to the Dead Sea, and I don't know if you know about this, but it's but the salt content is so rich, so dense, that they say that if you have the muck from the Dead Sea and you put it upon yourself, that it'll do great things for your skin. And these times, so we had a group of guys. Izzy, do we have the picture? So this is a group of our men. They gooped this gunk from the Dead Sea all over their bodies. They're saying, come on, PA, go in the water. Let's do this. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. So does the Dead Sea muck, does it give you superpowers? No, then I'm not interested, okay? And by the way, you guys look ridiculous, okay? And so that was the Dead Sea. But as well, we also would get together for these dinners. And when we did, we would have kind of these guest speakers come in. And at one point, we had a rabbi who came in, and he was explaining to us about the Shabbat or the Sabbath and these practices that they would do with their family. And this man came in with his two young kids, a boy and a girl, and he stood them before him. And as we were just kind of talking, he showed us how he would bless his kids during the Shabbat. And he laid his hands upon his kids, and he looked at them in their face, and he says, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. And as he was praying the blessing over his kids, there was a hush in the room. And there was this deep sense of longing. I was like, when I was watching that, I was like, oh my gosh, I need to bless my babies like that right now. And then as it kept going on even more, I was like, I want to be blessed like that too. You know, will you do me next? You know, and so, but there's something about it. And here I think Balaam catches a glimpse of that, that a people that God has set his hands upon them and spoken blessing over and into your life. Here's what I know today, that if you worship other idols, and make no mistake about that, we do worship other idols. You might not call it Artemis or Baal or Aphrodite, but we still worship money, power, and sex, these type of things. And here's what I know about you. If you're chasing those idols, you're exhausted. See, if you're chasing money, you will never get there because you always want a little bit more, and you'll sacrifice your family, your health, your faith on the altar of money. That if you're chasing love or the infamous or this kind of mystical one, that here's what I promise you is relationship after relationship will disappoint you. And what, because we're not, human beings aren't meant to be a god to somebody. And so what'll happen though, but if you're following and chasing after Jesus, here's the great thing. It's the most secure relationship on the planet. That Christ already displayed his love for us at Calvary's cross. We come to God accepted by him, and through that acceptance, now we live our life through that. And so, do you know that the scripture is going to say this, that even that the angels long to look into the grace of God or Christ's gospel. If you read, you can read it later on in Ephesians chapter 3, that Paul's going to say this, that the church is to display the mystery that has been hidden in God, and that those in the heavenly realms that they watch, and here's what it says. It says this, is that they watch the church or humanity stand before a holy and righteous God in confidence and in peace. And so, see the angels and demons, they look at us and they know us. They know who we really are. And so I think it's interesting that the scripture refers to Jacob. Jacob, you know that it means liar, cheat. And the reality is that that's many of us, yet God chooses to bless Jacob, the liar and the cheat. The term Israel, it means prince with God, but it can also mean one who wrestles with God. And the reality is for most of us, if you've been following Jesus, do you always just obey, yes, sir, yes, Father, whatever you say, Father, no problem, Father. No, we wrestle with God against his promises. And what does he do? What does he do? He displays to us. He gives us grace. He gives us love. And so if you don't know Jesus in this morning and you're like, Christians are ridiculous hypocrites, I would say, yes, you're right. We are. We constantly fall short of the perfection that we're shooting for. How glorious is Christ and his cross that he still richly loves scoundrels like us, right? And so that's what Balaam begins to see in the grace of God. Luke chapter 15 will tell the story of the prodigal son, and that there was a son who said to his father, give me my inheritance and I hope you go die, Father. And so he goes and wastes his inheritance. And then what does he do? After he wakes up in the muck and the mire, it says he comes to himself and he runs back to his father. And what does his father do? He gives him a kiss. He says, put a ring on him. Give him a robe. Let's throw a party because my son was dead and now he lives. He was lost and now he's found. It is the grace of Almighty God, and you and I have been blessed from on high with this grace. I'll share this last story. It comes from it's a book. It's called Death by Love. It's by a pastor by the name of Mark Driscoll, and he tells the story of a young couple that was married, and yet they found in their relationship that there was always this lack of intimacy, that they were hitting this kind of wall as he would try and draw near to his wife, and when they would try to be intimate, there would be this coldness that he would hit until, funny, it just came to a head, and they sat and they began to speak and just be honest. And then she began to share her past to her husband, that she was molested as a little girl, she was promiscuous throughout her high school years, and in fact, she revealed the bombshell to him that when they were engaged in college, she slept with another man. And so there was all this shame that bubbled up, that built this wall in her heart. And her husband, hearing this, he said it was like something died on the inside of him. And he just left. And as he left, for some time, she's thinking, is he coming back? What's going on? And until after some time, he returns. And when he comes back, he pulls out this white negligee, this pristine white nightgown. And he says, I want you to put this on. And as she begins to put on this white garment, she stood before him. And he says, this is how Jesus sees you. And this is how I choose to see you. And so in the same way as for you and I, do you know that there's many of us that shame and the things that haunt us. You came in here this morning, you feel dirty. You feel like, oh, I did it again, and I swore I wouldn't have. But do you know that Jesus, this morning, we put on righteous robes of the grace of God. And when Jesus sees you this morning, he says, you're spotless, you're beautiful. It is God's grace.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. And I can see. See the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life. And all these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty handed but not forsaken, I've been saved.
Now let's look at oracle number two from Balaam. And here's the second point is this, is you know that God doesn't just bless us with grace and cover over our sin and trespasses, but he blesses us with strength to say no to sin and to say yes to God. That there's a newfound strength for the believer in Jesus Christ. And we see this in Numbers chapter 23. I'll read verses 18 to 24. It says this, "Then he uttered his oracle, 'Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, and no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them.'" Here's the money line. "The shout of the king is among them. And God brought them out of Egypt, and they have the strength of a wild ox. There's no sorcery against Jacob, no divination against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, 'See what God has done.' The people rise up like a lioness. They rouse themselves like a lion that does not rest till he devours his prey and drinks the blood of his victims." And so here's what I believe that what Balaam is identifying here is just, he speaks about the strength in the believer. And here's what we need to know. You know that Balak, the evil Moabite king, that Balak, the name means the destroyer. That there's someone that wants to destroy your life. And we see this Balak, this destroyer personified in Genesis chapter 3. Don't we? We see sin personified in Satan or the serpent. And here's the reality is you need to hear this morning. Sin's not your friend. Though it would want to entice you and draw you in, its desire is to kill you. And sin always starts out subtle in our life, doesn't it? Like the serpent, he starts off, he just asked a question. Did God really say that you can't eat from this tree? And suddenly this question, it devolves into utter rebellion against Almighty God. And so sin always starts small. So I'm not sure if you've seen this before. I want to show you what Trina Hibbard woke up to. Izzy, do we have that slide of that? And so at 4:30 in the morning, Trina Hibbard woke up to a 17-foot python in her bedroom. It wraps around from the dining room into her bedroom. And so if you haven't been wigged out enough, Izzy, why don't you go ahead and you can show the video.
It goes all the way down over the hat stand. Here we go, Judy Blennerhassett, this one's just for you.
And the snake is going into the bedroom.
It is massive. Oh, God.
By the way, sleep well tonight, okay? And so, you know what the crazy thing is? Is Trina Hibbard knew she had a snake in her attic and in her wall. But she thought it was just kind of a little snake that was taking care of rodents. She didn't realize it was a 17-foot python living in the walls of her house waiting to consume her. And that's what sin is in our life. These little cute things that we think we're getting away with and don't, it always grows up into something big, something come to destroy us. And so I love what in Balaam that he says that there's no sorcery, there's no divination that has strength against the people of God. And yet sometimes in my own life, I feel like it does have strength. Like if you've ever seen these sins, there's things you know in your life are not good for you, are going to destroy you, and yet it has this, cast this spell over your life, and there's this powerlessness to say no. And so, but here's the good news for us, is that there's a greater power and a greater strength than kind of the dark magic of sin, and that is this, the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. That as the love of God increases and grows in our life, that the forces of darkness, they lose their power to entice us and to call us. And that's what I love that we read that piece from Balaam. He says that the shout of the king is among them. That there's this thunderous roar of the love of God in our hearts that breaks sin's power over us. If you don't believe me, I'll read it to you in Joel 3:16. Not John 3:16, Joel 3:16. It says this, that the Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. And so, son and daughter of God, listen to me, that when you take the word of God in your mouth and the name of Jesus, you have the power of the roar of heaven over your life. And so for those of you that are struggling with habitual sin, you need to get that word in your heart and let it come flying out of your mouth, that the roar of heaven will break sin's power. And so there's actually a great quote by an author. It says this, that Jesus, he wasn't just a theologian, but he was God who told stories. And so most of Jesus' teachings were done in parables, these stories to convey the word of God. And so there's no greater storyteller really in the last decade or so of a guy named C.S. Lewis. Have you ever heard of him? And C.S. Lewis, he wrote the book, The Chronicles of Narnia, and they put it into a movie back in 2005. Izzy, I think we have the 2005 slide, if you guys remember this. I remember because I was so excited to go to the theater. My daughter was like 13 at that time, so it was still kind of cool to go with dad. It wasn't creepy or weird. And so I got to go with my daughter, Cassandra, and we went to the movie theater together. We're watching the Chronicles of Narnia, and there's this great lion called Aslan. Aslan is Turkish for lion. And it's a type of Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And of course, his voice is played by who? Liam Neeson. So you know he's sweet and he'll protect you if you're his daughter, but he'll also kill you, right? And so that's Aslan. And so he plays this great lion figure. And there's this powerful scene where the white witch, it's kind of like a type of Satan, actually goes and demands the sons of Adam because they've broken the rules of the kingdom. And so Aslan has this meeting with the white witch. And as they come out of this tent, Aslan declares that the sons of Adam have been set free. But then the white witch turns back and she says this, "How do I know that you're going to keep the promise that you made to me?" And then Aslan turns around and he roars at the white witch and she falls down on her knees like this. And immediately I thought of the scripture that says, "At his name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord." And so here's there may be some controversy here on earth. Is Jesus really Lord? Was he God in the flesh or whatever? There may be some argument here on earth. I promise you, in the heavenly realms, there is no controversy. There is no argument. It says the demons hear his name and they shudder at his voice. And so as I'm watching this movie, The Chronicles of Narnia, so I understand the deep meanings in our scriptures. And there's this one powerful scene where Aslan, he chooses to die for the sins of the sons of Adam. And there's this majestic lion. And as he's ascending the altar to be sacrificed on behalf of the sins of man, these demons are ripping out his mane and they're pulling him. At one point, he collapses on the way up. And I remember I'm with my 13-year-old daughter. And I'm violently sobbing, like I can't stop. I'm not crying, I'm violently sobbing. Like that. And my daughter looks at me, she's like, "Get it together, dude, it's just a movie, right?" But here's the thing I was aware of. Man, they have no idea what's taking place. They missed it, what took place. And so as Aslan, as you see the picture there of him as just about, and he's waiting for the sting of death, and he dies. But spoiler alert, he would raise up afterwards, and this great lion, his mane returned to him. And it's interesting, the movie pans off to the sons of man wrestling with the forces of darkness, and they're just getting worked until off in the distance, they hear this thunder, this roar. Did you know that you can hear a lion's roar 5 miles away? What must the roar of heaven be like? And suddenly Aslan appears on the mountaintop and he lets out this roar. And the demons, they flee. And they said, this is impossible that the Son of God would rise to again. And as Aslan, this character, runs to these creatures that were dead, they were stone, he breathes upon them and they become alive again. It took me to John chapter 20, that the resurrected Christ, that he appeared to his 12 disciples, and it says that he breathes on them the breath of life. And these 12 men that were once such cowards, suddenly they became what the book of Acts said. They become men that were absolutely turning the world upside down. And I want to remind you of this morning, that you've been blessed with the strength of Almighty God, that he breathes his spirit into your life. And as he does, there's a power and a strength to say no to sin and to say yes to the things of God. That the spirit of God within us, he makes us brave.
'Cause you make me brave. You make me brave. You call me out beyond the shore into the waves. 'Cause you make me brave. You make me brave. No fear can hinder now the love that made a way. 'Cause you
you make
to the waves. Cause you make me brave. You make me brave. No fear can hinder now the love that made a way. Cause you make me brave. You make me brave. You called me out beyond the shock into the
is that God, he blesses us with grace, he blesses us with strength, and now we're going to see that we're blessed to be transformed and also to transform the world. That's what God does for us, and we'll see this in Numbers chapter 24, and I'll read verses 3 through 9. It says this, it says, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly. The oracle of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets, their seed will have an abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag, their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox, and they devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows, they pierce them, and like a lion, they crouch and lie down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. And so you see Balaam's, as he's supposed to curse God's people, he's speaking these blessings, and he's actually painting for us the picture of this beautiful, spectacular life. He says that the people of God, their lives, as they're planted by these rivers of living water, are planted into the life of God, that we begin to blossom. He mentions the aloes by the streams of water, that aloes are these fragrant plants, and that the Christian life, that there should be something beautiful and fragrant about us. Of the five senses, I think you can kind of tell that smell would be kind of up there high on my list, okay, with a nose like this. So fragrance has kind of always been my thing. And I can remember as a young boy, there's always been this woman's perfume that has kind of haunted me all my life. I'm like, that's the most amazing smell. And I can remember being a little boy until I got married at the age of 20. And the first mission for my wife was, we need to find this fragrance. And so there would be moments I'd be walking through the mall, I'm like, I think I smell it somewhere, I need to track the person down. And so we'll go into Sephora, and I'll be like, nope, nope, right? And just we kind of go through the whole thing. And so I've been on this mission throughout my life until a rather odd moment took place for me. I was very uncomfortable with this, but this is my story. My sister, Laura, was at our house. We call her Boo. She's the favorite. You know, like that. And so she's staying at my house. And so we were there. And I got up to just pour a coffee. And I walked by my sister. And suddenly I'm like, and it's very weird to smell your sister, you know. I'm like, man, I'm like, what is that you have on? And she began to explain to me how there's a woman that down in North Carolina, she makes her homemade fragrance. And I'm like, that's the the fragrance, the smell I've been searching for my whole life. So we bought a bucket for my wife, Susan, after that. And but you know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 14, 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16, Izzy, do you have that? It says this, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession." Oh, and I lost it. And uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are in the aroma that brings death, and to the other the aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? And so what Paul unpacks for us in 2 Corinthians is that the Christian life, that to some, it's going to be the stench of this abundant, fragrant life. And to others, it's going to be the very stench of death. And so my prayer is that as we plug in to the life of Jesus Christ, that we would blossom, that in our marriages and in our families, there'd be something otherworldly about them. That as we serve other people, and that as we guard our mouth against speaking death, but we speak life into others, that people would be around us and we say, there's a fragrance of life about you, the life of the Son of God. And I love that Balaam, he goes on and he says that, but watch out, that Christians are the people of God, though they're sweet and though they serve, that they have the strength of a wild ox. That they are like the lion or the lioness, and don't rouse them. And so I love, see, for centuries that there's been people that rise up against the people of God, and they never, ever win. Like, we won't hear from the king of Moab again. Have you heard of any Philistines recently? How about, have you heard of Balak? How about Rome? Rome that were martyring Christians by the thousands, and as their blood spilled throughout the streets of Rome, it wouldn't take long to that blood would seep into the streets, and the love of God would be exposed, and that fragrant life would turn Rome into a Christian nation. That the humanist would grow up, and during the Enlightenment, and guys like Nietzsche would say that God is surely dead. The only problem is Nietzsche died, and God's still doing pretty good, right? And so I love the quote. It says that Christianity, it's like a nail. And the harder you hit it, the deeper it goes into the hearts of people. And so God is transforming your life that you might go and be an agent of transformation in the earth. Would you stand for me? And I'm gonna end with a last story here. It's the story actually of Josh McDowell. And if you don't know him, He wrote the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he's this great Christian apologist who was once a staunch atheist, now writes books and novels on why Christianity is true. And so his story was this. He grew up in rural Michigan, and as he went to college, he was kind of this smart alecky, know-it-all kind of atheist, but searching to fill the void in the emptiness of his heart. And he tried the party scene. He tried the success scene. Until he was confronted by just a small group of people gathered in the lobby, and they're talking about Jesus. He kind of leaned in, and this little girl confronted him, said to prove to her that Jesus wasn't the Christ and wasn't God in the flesh. And he was kind of taken back by her boldness. And so he went on a mission to disprove Christianity. And so as he went through his travels throughout Europe, he said he was sitting in a library in London. And as the evidence was laid out before him, he couldn't keep his intellectual integrity without just declaring that Jesus is Lord. And he reluctantly became a Christian. But if I can give you the backstory of Josh McDowell, though, is he had a tough childhood. His dad was the town drunk. And he said he would often come home and he would find his mom knocked cold in the back of the barn, laying in cow manure. And so he would scoop her up, and he would begin to clean her face off. And so he declared, he was, as a young boy, he says, I'm going to grow up, and I'm going to kill that old man. And so his plan was to go get his degree and then come back home and figure out how he could kill his dad without going to jail. And so something happened, though. God got a hold of his heart. And so he came back home, and after a series of events, McDowell got in a car accident. And as a young boy, he's in the hospital, and his for once sober father came into the room, and something strange happened to Josh McDowell. He said his heart flooded with love for his father. And he declared to his dad, he says, "Dad, I love you." And his dad is just blown away by this. And he says, "Son, how can you love somebody like me?" And then here's his response. He goes, "I don't know." He says, I had all this anger inside of you, and Christ flooded in, and now I have nothing but love and affection for you. And he says, if Jesus can do that for you, then I want him to do that for me. And he bows down, and he receives Jesus Christ into his heart. And suddenly, the town drunk became the town evangelist. And he won over 100 souls to Jesus Christ before the Lord would take him home some 14 months later. See, you've been transformed that you might go and absolutely change the world for the glory of God. Let's sing.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing a song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
See?
let's pray here with every head bowed and eye closed. Jesus, we just thank you here this morning. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for this series. I thank you, you're the God who blesses. God, you bless your people. God, I thank you for your grace this morning. God, that you can come to us and, Lord, with all our baggage and all that, and yet you love us and you bestow unmerited favor on us. If you would like to know Jesus Christ, the one who blesses, the one who gives, the one who loves, would you just lift your hand here this morning? I want to pray for you. This is an act of surrender. If you lift your hand to him this morning, Jesus is going to come in and know you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Well, thank you. I see you way in the back. God bless you. Jesus, I thank you that you see every hand raised in this place. Lord, you see our very hearts. God, as we lift our hands and surrender to you this morning, oh God, may your grace come flooding in. Lord, not only that, may the strength to say no to sin and to say yes to you, Lord, fill us and overflow us, God. And may you change us from the inside out that we might be agents of change.